Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 21, and I'll be reading the verses 22 through 27, the last verses of Revelation 21, Revelation 21, which describes for us the heavenly place that God has for all of His people. And in our series this morning on the book of Revelation, we find ourselves at the end of Revelation 21. So let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word as we hear it from Revelation 21, beginning at verse 22. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and the honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Thus the reading of God's word this morning as we find it in Revelation 21. Keep in mind this morning that in your bulletins is also an outline of this morning's message. I encourage you to look at that as you follow along. Have you ever thought about why you would want to go to heaven? Some people might say, well, I want to go to heaven because I don't want to go to hell. But do you think that that is a good reason before God for wanting to go there? For many others, they might say something like this: I want to go to heaven to be relieved of my physical pain. I want to go to heaven to be relieved of my earthly suffering. I've had so many health difficulties. I've had so many financial troubles. I've had so many relationship problems in my life, and it's all painful. I've suffered the loss of close loved ones, and I'm lonely. I want to go to heaven, they say, because I don't want to suffer on this earth anymore. And we know that it's true, because even earlier in this chapter of Revelation 21, verse 4, we read that God does remove all pain and sadness in heaven. In verse 4 of this chapter, God declares that He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. You see, it's true that one thing that does happen in heaven for all of God's people is that there will be no more pain, no more suffering, no more death. But is that really the main reason for wanting to go to heaven? Do you think that God chose you from the foundation of the world simply so you wouldn't go to hell? Do you think that God chose you from the foundation of the world simply to relieve you of your earthly problems? To a lot of people, when they think of heaven, even Christians, that is their only focus. But this morning, we must remind ourselves as we reflect on this passage about heaven, about what we know is true from the Westminster Shorter Catechism, one of the creeds of our church. The first question and answer of that catechism states the question this way: what is the chief end of man? And the answer this way: to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. So often when we think of this question and answer, we think of our life here on earth. The purpose of our life, the chief end of man, is to glorify God and enjoy Him. But remember the last word of the answer: forever. And our passage today, our text today, reminds us again that this answer to this question, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever, is not just for us as we live on this earth, but it is also true in heaven. As you look at your outlines this morning, you see I've pointed out in the first two points the focus of this passage. The city's purpose is to glorify God. And as we'll see in point B, the purpose of the city, of the people in the city, is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Let's begin this morning with the city's purpose. As you look at verse 22, we're told that as John is given this vision of heaven, we're told that he sees no temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. Now, all through the Old Testament, the Israelites have had this picture, the Israelites, God's people, of the tabernacle and later the temple. The tabernacle and temple being the focus of their worship. Inside of the temple, we find the Holy of Holies, the place of God's dwelling place with His people. But there is always separation. Separation between God and His people, because God's people are sinners. But through the temple sacrifices, through the sacrifice and the shed blood of the Lamb, the high priest can enter the Holy of Holies once a year, representing the people of God. And now God has sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, the Lamb that has been slain for all of His people. And as John looks into heaven, he sees no temple. No temple, because the sacrifice once for all of God's Son has been made. Because God's presence is within that city. And the focus of worship is being in the presence of God. No separation between the Holy of Holies and the holy place and the people in the courtyard. Everyone that dwells in that city is within the temple of God, the temple of God, that holy city Jerusalem, where God Almighty and the Lamb are dwelling, where they serve as the temple, meaning the focus of your worship, the focus of where God wants you and your thoughts and your mind to be. But now as we look further into the next verse, verse 23, we read even more about this city and what the people of that city will do. We're told in verse 22 that the city does not need the sun or the moon to shine upon it. Now, as you think about the sun and the moon in the earth in which we live, these two luminaries, we think of the sun which lights up the sky. We think of the moon which shines in the dark sky at night. These two earthly luminaries that God has given us reflect the glory of God to us on this earth. Think of the brilliance of a glorious sunrise, even where we live, over the Cascade Mountains. Think of the beauty of a glorious sunset over the waters of Puget Sound. Think of the brilliance of God shining forth in those glorious sunrises and sunsets, and even during the day, the warmth of the sun upon the earth. This light, we're told in Scripture, is a reflection of God's glory to us here upon this earth. Think of the brilliance of a harvest moon that shines over a dark sky with all its beautiful colors and its large size. The light that shines in the night. Again, the glory of God reflected in the sun and the moon. But we're told here in verse 23 that the city, the heavenly city of Jerusalem, the city of God's people, does not need a sun anymore. It does not need the moon anymore, for the glory of God gives it light. God's glory is so brilliant in this place that there is no need for a sun or a moon. God's glory shines forth in this place so that those who are in the presence of God do not need a sun or a moon anymore. So much does God's glory shine. But then notice the last phrase. The last phrase of that verse tells us that the glory of God gives it its light, and the Lamb is its lamp. Now, why is the Lamb in heaven? Do you remember back to the book of John, John chapter 8? In John chapter 8, Jesus attends the Festival of Lights, the Festival of Lights in Jerusalem. And Jesus declares to his people in John 8, his disciples and others, I am the light of the world. And what follows in the conversation is the fact that Jesus, as God's Son, has come to earth to reveal the Father to them. Now, as we look in heaven, and we're told there that in heaven there is the glory of God Almighty, and the Lamb is there as the lamp. The Lamb, we're told, continues in the same role. We know that as the Lamb, He doesn't bring a sacrifice anymore. That sacrifice was made on the cross. But now we're told that as John is in heaven, the Lamb is revealing to him and revealing to the peoples of that city the Father. The glory of God's light is in that place, and the Lamb is the lamp. We in that place, in that heavenly place, will know more about God through the Lamb who is the lamp. Just as the Son of God came to earth as the light of the world to reveal the Father to us, John chapter 8, so will in heaven the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, continue to function in that role as the lamp revealing the Father to us. Remember what it tells us in Hebrews chapter 1, that as the author of Hebrews reflects upon the Son, he tells us the Son is the radiance of the glory of the Father. So what we learn from these first two verses is that the purpose of this city, this heavenly Jerusalem, which has been described in Revelation chapter 21, the purpose of this city is for the glory of God. Within that city are the people of God before His presence. And the city is not lit by the sun or the moon, but the glory of God gives it its light. And the Lamb is there as the lamp of the glory of God, revealing the glory of God to the people of God who are there. But now as you move to point B in your outline, we have to look for ourselves in our text, what do the people of God do there? We know now from the first two verses that the city's purpose is for the glory of God, but what is the purpose of the people of that city who are there? What are they doing? What is their focus? We're told in verse 24. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. What does that mean, that the nations will walk by its light? First of all, who are the nations? There are some people who, when reading this verse, look at a verse like this and they say, okay, these are the unbelieving nations of the world that have not devoted their kingdoms unto God. And now we're told that when this heavenly Jerusalem comes to earth, even the kings of other nations will come and bring their tribute into the city and acknowledge as they bow before God that He is the true God. But we must remind ourselves where we are in the book of Revelation before we adopt an interpretation like that. Remember, the nations of the world, we were told in Revelation 20 and 19, are destroyed. The unbelieving nations of the world are destroyed. And so who are these nations? Who are these people that are walking in and out of the city, bringing their splendor, we're told, into it? Look at the end of verse 27. Those in the city are those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But why then are they called nations? Why does the author of Revelation use the word nations when he describes those who are coming in and out of the city? Well, you remember earlier in the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 7, we were given a description of the people of God who dwell in that city. We are told in Revelation 7 that they are the 144,000, the elect of God's people. We are given a list in Revelation 7 of each of the 12 tribes of Israel, and next to each tribe is the number 12,000. 12 times 12,000, meaning 144,000, the perfect number of all God's elect. But now in Revelation 21, we have come to a chapter that describes the new Jerusalem. And someone in reading this chapter might wonder or think to themselves, well, does that mean it is only going to be Jews? It is only going to be the fulfillment of the Old Testament Israel. This is Jerusalem. This is their city. The 144,000 is listed out in 12 tribes in Revelation 7. And so maybe it's only Jews. But the author in Revelation 21 uses the word nations. Not because he wants us to think that even foreign nations or nations who don't love God are going to be there and bring their wealth and splendor into the city. He uses the word nations to remind us of the numbers of people there. For in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, following the list of the 144,000, we read this. After this, John looked, and there before me was a multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. The reason the author uses the word nations in Revelation 21 is to acknowledge the fact that the people of God are going to be people that have come to believe in Christ from all nations. Not just one nation, not just one ethnic group. They are going to be the people, Jews and Gentiles, who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. The people of these nations, we're told in verse 24, will walk by its light. What does that mean, walk by its light? Well, who is the light? The light, we were told in verse 23, is the glory of God who gives it its light. The people of the nations who have come to believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they walk into this city walking by its light, walking by the glory of God. They are going into that city to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. As they walk into that city, they're not walking in there into relief, wiping the sweat from their brows. I'm just glad I'm not going to hell. I'm here now. They're not going into this city thinking, oh, I'm so glad my earthly pain is over with. Now I can just relax and take it easy and everything will be fine. They are going into this city actively walking by the glory of God. They are going into this city as the peoples of the nations, the elect from every nation, those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life are going in there to glorify God, to sing praises to Him, to worship Him. They are going into this city, living their life according to the glory of God, walking by its light. And then we're told that the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. Now, if you look down further in verse 26, you see almost a repetition of that thought in verse 26. The glory and the honor of the nations will be brought into it. What does that mean? The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. The kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. Are they bringing their splendor? Are they bringing their glory into it? Because heaven needs to consume it. Heaven is a place where it has needs, things for the people there to live on and to have. And so the kings are going there and they're giving it and bringing it into heaven to consume it. Or does it mean, as some people might think or say, well, the people are there, they have been glorious on earth, and now because they're going to heaven, they're bringing more glory to heaven because they've been so glorified here on this earth? No. This passage is bringing us back to the days of Solomon. In the days of King Solomon, in the book of 1 Kings, Solomon's kingdom was the largest and the mightiest kingdom that God had given his people Israel upon this earth. And nations and kings and queens of nations went to bring Solomon tribute. They went to bring the kingdom of God tribute, acknowledging that this was a great kingdom that God had given his people. And the tribute they brought was not because it was needed to be consumed. It was not brought because somehow their earthly glory was going to be acknowledged or glorified more in this place. They brought the tribute to Solomon to glorify that kingdom even more. The nations of the elect, the Jews and Gentiles whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, those who even have reached positions of authority like kings upon this earth, they are not going there to bring glory to themselves. But they recognize that all honor and earthly splendor belongs to the glory of God. And they are devoting their royal splendor and glory. They are devoting it to God so that He would be glorified forever. You see, our text is telling us what the people who come in and out of heaven in our text are doing. They are not there simply as relief. They are not there only because they are relieved of earthly pain. They are there, and you will be there, to glorify God, to enjoy Him forever, to walk in the light of His glory, to listen to the Lamb as the Lamb reveals Him as the lamp of God in heaven. You will be there to give Him the glory that is due Him so that He may be glorified even more because He has saved you, the sinner, and brought you into that place. And that leaves us this morning then with the promise and the warning. The promise is found in verse 25. The warning is found in verse 27. The promise in verse 25 reads this way: on no day will the gates of this city ever be shut, for there is no night there. In biblical times, the cities of the nations would close their gates at night. They closed their gates at night so an enemy could not sneak up in the dark and somehow sneak their way into the city or easily go through the gate and cause the city and the citizens of the city harm. But we're told here in verse 25 and reminded again that there is no night there, that there is no darkness in this place, that there is no sin in this place, that there is no evil in this place, that no longer will the people of God suffer the effects of sin and evil and the darkness described for us in the book of Revelation. And the gates, we're told, the gates of the city, the welcoming gates, will never be shut. For all those who believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, who have their sins washed away, who believe that His righteousness is now theirs, will be entering into that place, glorifying God forevermore. But in verse 27, we are also given a warning, a reminder in this chapter, which has described for us this glorious New Jerusalem all through chapter 21. The last verse is a reminder, a warning of who and what will not be there. Nothing, verse 27, nothing impure will ever enter this place, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful. Now, the Greek words that are used for my translation, shameful and deceitful, in verse 27, are the same Greek words we find earlier in the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 17, as the harlot is described, this harlot of Babylon the Great, who holds out her cup of abominations to the peoples of the world so they would drink and follow her, following her shameful lusts and abominations. People who follow her, people who live like her, we're reminded here in verse 27, will not enter that place. The second word in verse 27, the Greek word, is connected to a description of the false prophet and the beast in Revelation 19. Those who've practiced deceit, those who live according to deceit, just as was described of the beast and the false prophet in Revelation 19, those who follow other gods, those who follow Satan's deceiving spirits in this world in which he seeks to lead the peoples of the world astray, they will not enter this place. Anyone, it tells us, who does what is shameful or deceitful will not enter this place. Do you see how this promise and warning speaks to us here today? As we work our way through our text, we see the superseding of the things of this earth. All throughout Scripture, we're told about a temple, the Old Testament temple, the New Testament temple. But now in this city, verse 22, this temple is superseded by the glory of God and the Lamb. In verse 23, we're told of the sun or the moon, of which has been on this earth from the beginning of creation, now is superseded by the glory of God and the Lamb. But now we are reminded in this last verse of something else that is superseded: the church of Jesus Christ. The Jews and Gentiles which believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior, that church on earth is superseded in this place, fulfilled in its heavenly glory. But even with all this that is superseded, we are reminded this morning in this promise and warning that you do not have to wait for the consummation for these verses to apply. The promise in verse 22 is that the gates of the city will never be shut. The promise of heaven that no one who believes in Jesus Christ will ever be kept out of this city is true for the church. The late theologian, Presbyterian theologian Charles Hodge once said, "The gates of the church are always open." Those who believe in Jesus Christ are brought into the church, are brought into a place where they can hear about the glory of God, where the Father's love through them is given to them through the preaching of the Word, through the preaching of Jesus Christ, the Lamb who is in heaven, the lamp. Those who believe in Christ are to know that the gates of the church, by those who believe in Christ as their Savior, that gate is never closed for all those who want to believe and whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But verse 27 is also a reminder that those who do what is impure, those who do what is shameful and deceitful, while they may on this earth sneak into the church and deceive many and bring harm and shame to the name of Christ, in heaven they will not be there. They, we are told, will be never allowed to enter it, for God will separate them from his people at his coming judgment when our Lord returns. This gate is your invitation. This open gate is your invitation to enter this city, to come into the church, to come into the glory on earth, to know that you must devote your life to glorifying God and enjoying Him forever, and not the pleasures and temptations and things of this world. May you hear this invitation and live according to God's glory, the glory of heaven, even now as you live on this earth. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful this morning for the reminder that you've given us about heaven and about that glorious place that you have for us. We rejoice, Lord, that the focus of this place is giving you the glory forever, is enjoying you in your presence forever, is serving you and walking according to your glory each and every moment that we are there. Lord, help us as we reflect upon the salvation that you've given us to live our lives this way even now. As we live in a world of darkness, as we see the temptations of the world, the abominations of the world, the deceptions of this world all around us, may you grant us the grace to keep our thoughts upon heaven, to keep our thoughts upon our Savior who is there and who has saved us. May we always remember that the gates of heaven are open as the gates of the church, and all those who turn in repentance of these things and unto you are open even today. Grant us your grace, Lord, to know these things. Grant us your grace even now to walk according to your light. Grant us the understanding to know that the splendor of heaven supersedes any splendor of this earth, that, Lord, your name, not us, your name may be glorified forevermore. We pray all of these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.